We're so grateful for him to be here today. Brother Sams, why don't you come and teach us something from the Word of God this morning?
Okay, great. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to Acts chapter number 10, if you would. Acts chapter 10, and we're also going to look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 1. If you'll go there as well, we'll stay primarily in Acts 10 and a little bit of a topical study this morning. I think that'll be a help to you, certainly a reminder that we all need. But happy Thanksgiving to you, belated, and I hope you enjoyed some time with your family and friends as we did. And praise the Lord. It's always good to rejoice in the things of the Lord. And hopefully we were able to just spend some good time with the Lord and thanking Him, truly thanking Him for His blessings on our lives. And we're sure spoiled, aren't we? I was preaching somewhere not too long ago. I just was thinking, in fact, as I was getting dressed that morning, I was thinking, Lord, it's just almost embarrassing that just the clothes that I put on today to come here to preach are more valuable than the vast majority of the world would make in an entire year. Just the clothes, just one tie that I would buy for somebody at Christmas would be more than the average person in Honduras would make in an entire year. And sometimes we just so quickly go through those things, don't we, without even really stopping to think how fortunate, just fortunate we are to be in America, amen, and to be in this just wonderful state and place and wonderful church and family. And it is a blessing, and I'm sure thankful the Lord was able to remind me of some of those things even recently. Acts chapter 10, let's look, please, if you will, verse number 37, in a sermon that Peter is preaching to Cornelius in Acts 10. In verse 37, the Bible says, "That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Now, go over to Hebrews 1, if you will, and look, please, at verse number 8 and 9, where the Bible says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." I might just stop and say about that verse, that is one of the most amazing verses in all of the Bible about the deity of Jesus Christ. It says that God called Jesus God. Amazing verse, powerful verse. If you're ever maybe witnessing to somebody that's doubting the deity of Christ, this is a tremendous verse to go to, although that's not the one I wanted to point out. So look at the next verse, verse 9. "Thou," again, God the Father speaking to God the Son, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So we'll go back to Acts chapter 10, and I want to speak to you just for a few moments on this subject, anointed by the Holy Ghost, anointed by the Holy Ghost. So don't get nervous when I say that. It's a tendency when people start talking about the Holy Spirit, particularly with those terms, to get maybe a little nervous or whatever. But hey, can I just say this? When words are in the Bible, there's no reason to get nervous whatsoever. And what I want to do is I want to remind you of something this morning that we absolutely and desperately need in this day in which we live. So let's pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray that you'll give me, Lord, just the clarity and the wisdom to say just exactly what needs to be said this morning. Thank you for the precious promise of the Holy Spirit in the Bible and how He makes the difference in our lives. And I pray we will avail ourselves to His ministry today without reservation, and that, Lord, you would truly get all the glory for all that is said and done here. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you very much. You know, it's an amazing thought as I read this text in Acts chapter number 10, verse number 38. The Bible makes a connection here between the Lord Jesus Christ and His earthly ministry being anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and there's a connection made between the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God upon the life of Jesus and Jesus' ministry of doing all the things that the Bible says that He did. And the thought really occurred to me and crossed my mind that if Jesus did not operate in this life without the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, then I think it would be safe to say it would be utterly impossible for you and I to function in this life without the same ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, the truth of the matter is, we sometimes don't treat the Holy Spirit of God and put it in its proper place scripturally. And I said what I said a moment ago about sometimes we get nervous when we talk about this, frankly, because sometimes we have had certain sectors of Christianity maybe misrepresent the ministry of the Holy Spirit or misinterpret some things in the Bible. And sometimes I think it's caused us to back off of what the Bible truly teaches about the Holy Spirit of God. But I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit of God is first and foremost a member of the Trinity that has an active role in the life of the believer that is absolutely essential for us to be able to function like God would have us function in the Christian life in this world, even in the 21st century. So what I'd like to do, this will be somewhat of a topical study of the Holy Spirit, but I think it'll be helpful to you if you'll pay very close attention and maybe even take some notes. I want to highlight three important beliefs about the Holy Spirit of God that are critical in the life of every Christian. Notice, please, first of all, you must understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to understand what the Holy Spirit does in light of the Christian life. And I would say there are four elements to the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. Number one, His role as sovereign. Hey, the Holy Spirit is God. He is one of three and three in one. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is clearly taught and demonstrated all throughout the Bible. I think of 1 John chapter number 5, verses 7 and 8 that unite the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son. I think very evidently Jesus taught this in John 14 through 16 when He said, "When I depart from you, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that will work through you and be in you in this life." You could go to 1 Peter 1 where the Bible talks about the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit being involved in the salvation of a believer. And the bottom line is this, although we oftentimes neglect Him, it nonetheless changes the reality that the Holy Spirit of God is in fact God Himself. And how could we have such a vital person in the Bible completely and oftentimes neglected by us in our personal lives? So His role is sovereign. Secondly, we know that He has a role in salvation. He has a role in salvation. The Bible says that when we get saved, according to Ephesians 1 and Ephesians chapter 4, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And there is something that the Holy Spirit does in our lives as salvation that gives us permanent access in a relationship with God. We are permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and it is the seal of Almighty God upon our lives. And here's the amazing thing about it. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us when we get saved, the Bible says it is unto the day of redemption. And then 2 Timothy says this, that even if we are unfaithful, God cannot deny Himself. And there is something so amazing and so strong about eternal security and its relationship to the Holy Spirit that I could just say this morning. Because God the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, and because He is the seal in my life unto the day of redemption, there is absolutely no way ever possible that I could ever lose my salvation, because Christ is in me through the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, and that means He cannot deny Himself. So no matter how bad I might be, no matter what I might ever do, even if I lose faithfulness to Christ, according to 2 Timothy, God will never deny me, because the Holy Spirit lives within me, and He is my seal. He is my stamp of ownership by God in my life. And I tell you what, that is such a critical role in the life of a believer, that He not only is God over us, but He is God in us. His role of sovereignty, His role of in salvation. I say thirdly, He has a role in sanctification. So His role as sovereign is God over us. His role in salvation is God in us. His role in sanctification, get this, is God through us. That is God living out the Christian life through us. I want you to take your Bible and turn to another place, if you will, real quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse number 18. And I know some people sometimes get confused about how do we grow and how do we change in the Christian life. That's what sanctification is. The study of sanctification is the study of how God transforms our life into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the goal of the Christian life for all of us. Romans chapter 8 says, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of times people wonder, why does God have me here? What is my role in life? Or maybe you're a new Christian, or maybe you're learning new things in the Christian life about areas that God's working on you in. Do you realize that the absolute goal of the Christian life is that Jesus Christ and His life would be seen through your life? There's only one way that can happen, and that's this: that the Holy Spirit of God that is in you lives the Christian life through you. And listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Boy, you ought to mark that down. How does the change take place in my life? How do I become less like me and more like Jesus? Answer: by the Spirit of God. He's the one that does it. And look, notice carefully how this works. He says, "We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." And I think anybody that studies their Bible would quickly recognize that this verse is talking about our relationship to the Word of God. We behold God as we look in the glass of the Word of God. James 1, 20 through 25 is a cross-reference to that that you could look up later. Simply put, how does a person change? Answer: number one, you've got to get honest with God. You have to be transparent with who you are and where you are. You've got to have an open face. You know, God doesn't appreciate when people put a veil over their face. No veil of religion, no veil of church attendance, no veil of externals gets anywhere with God. You know what God wants from us? He wants us to come to His Word with an unveiled face. He doesn't want any pretense with us whatsoever. He doesn't want us coming to God, to Him in prayer or in our scripture reading with this idea that we're already okay, that we don't really need this. He wants us to come with an open face. The second thing that is absolutely necessary here is you've got to be in the Word. We behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. God cannot change you if you are not in His Word, if you are not under the sound of His Word, if you are not living your life daily in His Word. There's no way for God to transform you if you are not coming honestly, number one, but then you're coming, number two, you're coming to the Word. And then it says this: we are changed from glory to glory. You know what that says? It says that God is in the process of changing us moment by moment, day by day, little by little, and from glory to glory. You know, the Bible says that Christ is in us the hope of glory. And you know that glory that of God that He made us in His image at creation was marred when Adam and Eve fell into sin. So now all of us are born in sin. The Bible says all have sinned to come short of the what? Glory of God. And so there's no way that glory can be restored in our lives without Jesus Christ. And now the Bible says this: when we are saved, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Bible is right before us, and we listen to and read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit then works through our lives to take this and make it a part of our lives. And He does it from glory to glory. You know what that means? God might be working on me in one area right now, but about the time I turn around and see some area growth in that area, I'm going to turn right around and guess what's happening? There's another area I need to work on. How many of you understand this? You're never done growing as a Christian. Can I get an amen? Ever. And you know what we ought to be able to look at? We ought to be able to look at our lives right now and say, hey, what glory has God been working in me? Well, what has He been doing in my life? This is a great time of year to take some spiritual inventory, isn't it? We ought to be able to look at our lives and say, you know what, this year in 2014, God really changed this in my life. He really changed my attitude. He really worked on my submission to authority. He really worked on my diligence. He really worked in my witnessing. He really worked in my life. He changed me this year. And guess what? About the time you identify that, you're going to turn right around and there's going to be something else to work on. That could be overwhelming. It can be frustrating if you do it in your own flesh. But you know what? If you wake up every day and you let the Lord work through your life, He's going to change you by His Spirit into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So the first role of the Holy Spirit is His role as sovereign or God over us. Secondly, He has a role in salvation, that is God in us. Thirdly, He has a role in sanctification, that is God through us. And finally, He has a role in service, and that is God upon us. The point is, in our text here, back in Acts chapter number 10, that there is, without a doubt, a ministry of the Lord that comes upon a person, if you will, when they go about to do a business for the Lord. Tom Farrell in his book on preaching said it like this: though all believers are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, it appears there is a special work of the Holy Spirit referred to as anointed in the Bible for a special act of service. This was true in the Old Testament. Stephen Olford said in Old Testament times, the words consecration and anointing were used interchangeably about people who were in the business of serving God, like the priests, of, like Aaron, and so on and so forth. Indeed, the ceremony of anointing related to all important offices and ministries of the servant of Jehovah. A prophet would have been anointed, a priest would have been anointed. Listen very carefully. No servant of the Lord was or is considered qualified for the ministry without the Holy Spirit's anointing. Now, while I quickly recognize that that was a ministry that is accentuated or highlighted in the Old Testament, let's just stop and let's get real transparent here. When God calls us to do anything for Him, and by the way, we're all priests. Can I get an amen there? All of us. That's part of being a Baptist and a Christian. We are all priests. We all have access to God. Your pastor prayed about it this morning, or prayed to God and thanked Him for the access into the holy place. You and I all are priests. We all have service functions. And by the way, if you're not serving, you should be. All of us, you say, well, I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher to serve God. Nobody has to be. There's only one pastor of a church. There are teachers, there are leaders, there are servants, there are, okay, no matter what you do in this life, let's not dare go about trying to do it without the Lord's help. That's what it means. It means that when I go out to preach, just like I did this morning, and God knows my heart early in the morning, and out in the lobby of that hotel, drinking Starbucks coffee and talking to God, there I was again. And what was I doing this morning? Lord, I'm going out to serve You today. I don't want to go do it on my own. I'm not interested in serving You without Your power, unction, and authority upon what I'm doing. And may every teacher and every servant and every soul winner at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church believe with all your heart that I dare not go out into this next year to serve God without His authority upon my life, His power, His unction, and His anointing. Now, I just gave you a whole semester's worth of pneumatology in about 10 minutes, okay? So now that you've come up for air from the fire hydrant that I just spewed out on you, let's get a little more practical, okay? So the first thing about the Holy Spirit that all of us need to understand is we need to understand His role. Secondly, and really important, we need to understand our reliance upon the Holy Spirit. What does that mean to depend upon the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to let Him work through us? Hold your finger here. Actually, don't need to hold your finger. Go over now to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to see how the Bible terms what I'm speaking about. That is, again, my reliance or dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 5, and please notice verse number 18. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I'm going to teach you what that means in a moment, but what is it? What am I saying that I need to trust the Holy Spirit? I need to depend upon Him. I am saying that every day of my life as a Christian walking with God, I ought to have a conscious awareness that I need the Holy Spirit in my life to do for me what I can never do for myself. How does that happen? I believe it happens two ways. Number one, I believe it happens when you carefully consider the weakness of your own flesh. You know, folks, we will never depend upon anybody or anything else until we first of all acknowledge that we cannot do it on our own. You know, the Bible says in John 15, verse 5, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Do we really believe that? Do we believe that we could not so much as get out of bed and speak correct words if it were not for God? Do we believe that there is not a way under God's sun that we could ever raise our children without the help of God? That we could never be a blessing to anybody without God. Here's a simple question. Where would you be without God? What would you be doing today if it were not for God's intervention, if it were not for God's help? Hey, we believed it at salvation, didn't we? But sometimes we forget it in our lives. I think of John 6:63. Listen to this. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." What I do without God is worth nothing. It is of no value. It is of no profit. It can't benefit me. It can't benefit my wife. It can't benefit a church. Absolutely nothing. My flesh is weak. I think it's Zechariah chapter 4 where it says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. There's nothing that we can do. And here's all I'm saying to you, church. I'm saying to you that part of becoming dependent upon the Holy Spirit, part of the Holy Spirit's life being lived through me is when I first and foremost realize that I absolutely critically need Him. Just like a man having a heart attack is in critical need of some medical attention, I think we need to be at that red alert spiritually every day of our lives. Waking up, realizing, Lord, I can't do this without You. I can't function without You. I can't be a blessing without You. My flesh is weak. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Lord, I need You today for everything that I do. And that's where it starts. See, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. When God sees that spirit in your life first, hey, he's gonna welcomely, excitingly give you what you need through the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't come first until you carefully consider the weakness of your flesh. And then secondly, once we realize that we cannot do it on our own, we then secondly consciously choose the Spirit-filled life. We choose the Spirit-filled life. Now, let's analyze this verse here real quick, Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Let's just take it apart for just a second. I want you to see three things about this command, this reality in the Bible. Why do I have to consciously choose to be filled with the Spirit? Number one, because it's a commandment. It is a commandment. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a commandment because God's giving us a choice. To be filled with the Spirit means this. It means to be energized and controlled by God. Look at the verse again. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, we understand what being filled with the Spirit is by looking at what the opposite is. The opposite is, don't be drunk with wine. When you choose alcohol, when you choose to come under its influence has control over you. So that's what God's saying. He said, don't go to that bottle. Don't go to that alcohol. Don't do that because you're going to come under control of its influence. He says, but I'll tell you what you can do. Come under the control of another influence. Come under the control of the Spirit's influence. Drink at His cup. Read in His Word. Spend time in fellowship with Him. In fact, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13 says, we should live, get this, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Say, what does that mean? It means this. My life every day should be in a consistent relationship with the Holy Spirit and His influence on my life. You say, I don't get it. I like how Pastor Chappell says it. Obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. As you read the Word of God, as you listen to preaching, as you listen to music that pleases God, you are coming under the control of the Holy Spirit, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When you choose to obey what He's speaking to your heart about. Preaching? You ever been there in preaching? You ever been there maybe already this morning? Where God has already just showed you something in His Word? What it means is this. You choose to do whatever He's speaking to your heart to do. You then come under His control. Then He is now, get it? He is now living His wishes, His will, and His plan through you. Church, listen, we can't come to God and just be hearers of the Word. We've got to be doers of the Word also. We obey the Holy Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So it is commanded. The second thing I want you to see is it is corporate. The actual command here, look at the text again. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, verse 6, but be filled with the Spirit. The corporate command, meaning it's not just for your pastor when he's getting up to preach. It's not just for the guest speaker. It's for everybody. That means that parents need it, and dads need it, and husbands need it, and wives need it, and bosses need it, and employees need it. We all need it. And then get this. It is consistent. It says, be filled with the Spirit. You literally could say, be being filled with the Spirit. It's something that should always be taking place. There's never a time when you're not supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There's never a moment. There's never a day. There's never a Thanksgiving break. There's never a holiday from being filled with the Spirit of God, ever. Come on, somebody help me. We okay here? We all need to be filled with the Spirit all the time. Meaning this, we need to have full dedication of ourselves to His control. Absolute 100%. We need full distance of ourselves from sin. We can grieve him and we can quench him. That's what the Bible says. When the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart and I don't obey him, I quenched him. I quenched him. In other words, he's trying to stir something up in me, but I put it out. You ever been there? And then we can grieve him. When we sin, we grieve that presence of him in our lives. And every time we do that, we are stepping out of the Spirit's control. Why do you think God's commanding us to do this all the time? We can just like that step out of the control of the Holy Spirit. I mean, just like that. And all of a sudden be under the control of our flesh. So what do we do in those times? We repent. And we come back to the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Folks, you say, this sounds like something that's overwhelming and could consume my mind. It should be overwhelming and consume my mind. That's what I'm trying to preach to you about. We should live under this awareness all the time. And just like that, we can be flesh-filled Christians that profit nothing. Boy, and that's not good. So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me review real quick, and I'll give you one final thought, and we'll be done in 5 minutes. We need to first understand his role in our lives. We need to be aware of what he does and who he is. Secondly, we must rely upon him. We must understand our reliance upon him by being filled with the Spirit. And then thirdly, when we do those things, we will then experience the results of his ministry. This is the great thing. Hey, I'm just going to give these to you real quick because we're out of time here. What do we get when we are filled with the Holy Spirit? I love these. These are amazing. Number one, we get strength for the weary. We get strength for the weary. The Holy Spirit does for us what we could never do. And listen, church, when you go out and try to serve God in your own flesh and upon your own terms, it's exhausting. It's incredibly frustrating. But the Bible says that the Lord does not get weary. The Lord does not faint. But they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Church, here's the great thing. I've got a lot of things to do, and I'm sure you do. And when it comes to the Lord's work, we all have more to do than we ever could ever do. And if you do it in your own flesh, you will be exhausted. You will be frustrated. You will grow weary in well-doing. But when you're energized by the Holy Spirit of God, he gives strength for the weary that allows you to press on and go forward for his cause and his glory. So there's strength for the weary. Number two, I would say this. Not only is there strength for the weary, when you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, there is sanctity in the walk. That means there is holiness that is produced. He rules our lives and he produces Christ-like character in us. So truly, whenever anything good happens in my life, I can say, you know what? The Lord did that through me and he's the one that changes us. And then finally, we get success in the service, success in the work. We actually get to see the fruit of the Spirit bore out in our preaching, in our teaching, in our parenting, in our living. He produces these fruits. It's his fruit. You ever notice that? It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of my best effort. See, when he's controlling me and he's ruling me, then guess what I get to see? I get to see his effect on the lives of others and the lives of and myself rather than my own best efforts effect. You know, my charisma, my personality, my whatever, my gifts, my talents can take me so far. But they can never take me to true success in the work of God. True success, that is the changing of lives around me and the changing of the life in me only through his power, only by his grace. That song, Only by His Grace, is an amazing song. Every truth I try to teach, every heart I try to reach, I can't remember all of them, but it basically says this: the only way I can teach, I can reach, I can help, I can instruct, I can make a difference is by his grace through his Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time we've been able to spend together. Lord, this was a bit of a crash course, but Lord, I hope it would have lodged and been a help to somebody in the church.